To know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. Great to have you listening in. I'm Steve Klein. God's given us a beautiful day today. If you like a little bit of rain in the morning, I think it'll be fine. It's supposed to be out of here sometime this morning, and then we'll have a nice afternoon with a little bit of rain. We'd love for you to come visit us at the Eastside Church of Christ this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. So if you're in the Athens area, come be with us about 10 o'clock. I think the rain will be out by then, and we'd love to have you visit with us. We'll be practicing the social distancing and the wearing of masks and all that sort of thing, but mainly we'll be worshiping God and honoring Him together, and we'd love to have you there in that assembly with us. Tonight, we won't be meeting at the building, but we will be online at 5 o'clock. So if you'd like to join us at 5 for that online lesson, you can go to eastside-church.org and go to the media, hit on the live streaming, or just catch us on Facebook. We have a Facebook live stream. Just look at the Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, and watch the video tonight at 5. Also, we have the video at 10 as far as that goes this morning if you'd like to watch that. So lots of ways to be in contact with us and let us get to know you and worship God together, learn about His Word. Living in this life, you know, we're trying to get to the life that is to come, to the real life, the eternal life, to be with God forever and ever. And it's in these kinds of experiences where we learn about His Word and learn what He wants to do, what He wants us to do to please Him and be with Him, that we really start on that path that leads to life. So we encourage you again to be with us today, 10 o'clock, if you can be, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Well, I want to ask you a question. What's your greatest need right now? What's your greatest need right now in your life? And think about that for a second. I'm going to read you an account from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus has been healing a lot of people around the Sea of Galilee, and so He's very popular at this time, and a lot of sick folks are coming to Him to be healed. Really interesting account that occurs in Mark chapter 2. It says He entered Capernaum. Capernaum's a town on the Sea of Galilee, but He entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. So immediately many gathered together, so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door, and He preached the word to them. And they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when He had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So just get that picture in your mind. You've got Jesus. He's in a house. There are lots of people crowded around. He's teaching the word. And there's this man who's paralyzed. He's got four friends who are bringing him to Jesus to be healed, obviously. They can't get near Jesus because of the press of the crowd. So they get up on the roof and they break through the roof and they lower the man down right in front of Jesus. Obviously, Jesus would be impressed with their faith. And the next line is, when Jesus saw their faith, in fact, he was impressed with their faith in His ability to heal this man. But if you were the paralytic, or you were in the crowd when this all happened, what would you expect? What would you think was the paralytic's main problem? What was his biggest need? Well, obviously, we would say he was paralyzed. You know, his biggest need was this health problem that he had. He couldn't get up and walk. Jesus is going to deal with that, but that's not the first thing that He deals with. And the amazing thing in this story is the first thing that Jesus says to him in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Coming from the Lord of glory, the one who had the power to heal this man and really to take care of everybody's needs, what did Jesus see as this man's greatest need? It was forgiveness of his sins. When was the last time you sought for forgiveness of your sins? Do you even see that as a need of yours? When I asked you a minute ago to think about what your need is right now, what your greatest need is, maybe you're fighting an illness, maybe you're fighting this virus that's going around, maybe you have money problems, having trouble meeting bills or family problems or whatever it might be, Jesus recognized that man's greatest need was forgiveness of his sins, because sin is what separates us from God and dooms us for eternity. It robs us of eternal life. So it should be a concern to us, frankly, that in our modern times, human beings do not typically see the need for forgiveness or place a high priority on seeking it. I'd like you to think about that with me this morning. I want you to know that your greatest need is forgiveness. It's forgiveness now and for your future eternity as well. We need to see that we, like this paralytic and other ancient people and other modern people, we need to see that forgiveness is our need much more than anything else is. And it doesn't matter, you know, who you are, where you are in this life. Maybe you're not a Christian at all. Maybe you have leanings toward Christianity. Maybe you believe yourself to be a Christian. Maybe you are, whatever it might be, but we all need forgiveness. Ancient people, as I said, understood this, and they probably understood it more clearly than most of us do today. We're distracted today. We think we have a lot of needs, which are actually only wants and desires for luxuries and things like that. But I think ancient people understood their need for forgiveness a little better than we do today. I'd like to go back into the Old Testament and look at an example of that. This is Psalm 130. And it begins this way in verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This beautiful psalm is a psalm which recognizes man's need for forgiveness and therefore his need for God, because it is truly God who can forgive. The text begins, especially if we notice in verse 3, by saying, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? To mark iniquities are sins, obviously, but to mark iniquities is to make a record of sins. And the reality is that God does make a record of sins. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, the wise man there says that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So God's got a record. He knows everything that we've done, good and bad, and he's going to bring it all into judgment. Now, there's a remedy for that. We're going to talk about it in a little bit, but we need to understand right now that God knows your sins, and he knows sins maybe that you've committed that you don't know you've committed. But he knows when you've violated his will. Sin, according to the New Testament, is a violation of law. It's a violation of God's law. So if God has said to do something and you don't do it, that's sin. If God has said not to do something and you do it, that's sin. So we have sins of omission and sins of commission, so to speak. We have sins of ignorance, sins that are against the will of God that we don't know, because we don't know God's will. We haven't studied it. So that becomes a problem. But God does take a record of our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're going to receive the reward, so to speak, for both the good and the bad. And God is going to judge all of that. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John really sees a vision of the judgment day. And he says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written in the books. So we're going to be judged according to our works. We're going to receive the reward or judgment for the things that have been done in the body. We're going to stand before God, and He will judge every secret thing, whether good or evil. In a sense, then, just as God marks iniquities, if that's all there was to the story, none of us could stand before Him, because we have all sinned. Every last single one of us has sinned and violated God's law. That's the universal problem with mankind and man's universal need. That's why I said nobody is without this need. We all have the need for forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, the great apostle Paul discusses this issue at really some length. He's trying to demonstrate in the first three chapters of the book of Romans that, in fact, all men are sinners and do need forgiveness, do need God's grace. So he says in Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to pick up the reading in verse 10. The end of verse 9, he talks about how that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. So that's kind of the point that he's making. And then, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And so this passage, which Paul is quoting a lot of that from the Old Testament, but basically, you know, showing us how sinful man is and how sinful all of us are. And he winds this up in verse 23 and just says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody needs forgiveness. And if God left us in this situation, there would be no hope of eternal life. We all deserve His wrath. Sin is what man does to separate himself from God. Sin is enmity with God. If we become a friend of the world and go along with the ways of the world and violating the will of God, we become enemies of God. That's what the Bible says a number of places. So it's not that God is enemies with us. It's that we are enemies with Him because we have chosen to violate the will of our Creator. It puts us in a really bad position. And that's what all of us need to understand. We have this tremendous need to be right with God. If we're going to be blessed in this life as we want to be in a spiritual sense, and if we're going to have this hope of eternal life, we desperately need to have something done with our sins, because we can't stand before God with sin in our lives. We can't have fellowship with God through all eternity if we're still guilty of sins. But the great news is, and what the psalmist notes back there in Psalm 130, he says, you know, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But then in the next breath, he says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And that's the answer to this. Yes, God keeps a record of your sins, but also He's willing to erase some of that or all of it if you come to Him, have a relationship with Him, and meet His conditions for forgiveness. He'll happily erase all of that once you do that, once you become a participator in His grace. So we can only stand before God because of His merciful forgiveness. We must rely on God's goodness and not ours, because let's face it, we haven't been all that good. We're the sinners. If we have to rely on our goodness for salvation, we're going to be in trouble. Because, as we've already said, all of us have sinned. But with God, there's forgiveness. So what we're doing is we're relying on His goodness for our salvation. In Psalm 25 and verse 6, the psalmist says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. See, God is good. God wants to do us good. God wants to save us eternally. He sent His Son so that that could happen. God is extraordinarily good, and He wants to be good to us. So because of that, He forgives sins. Now, he doesn't forgive them without our love being shown to him, without our obedience being shown to him, without faith on our part. We'll talk about some of those things in a little while. But the point is, it's not our goodness, our personal righteousness that acquires forgiveness. We've already messed it up by our sins. We need forgiveness, and God, out of his goodness, is willing to grant it. It's interesting to, at times, maybe walk through a cemetery and read what's written on the tombstones. Some of the tombstones, say good things about the deceased person that's buried there. Some of them are very effusive in the kind of praise that person is given. I'm sure some of the things that are written are very true, and maybe some of the things that are written on tombstones are somewhat embellished. But whatever the case may be, one of the nicest epitaphs that I've ever seen written on a tombstone is a one-word epitaph, and it was just the word forgiven. Forgiven. Here's somebody who they've died, they've passed from this life, and the thing that's most important to them or their loved one that had that inscribed on the tombstone is that they're forgiven. Folks, that's what needs to be most important to us. If we hope to meet God in eternity, the concern is not really, what great people we were, great things that we have done, all of which God appreciates and will reward us for. But the main thing, though, is that we're forgiven. We're forgiven of our sins, because that's what's going to separate us from God if those things are not removed. So when we think about what God has done for us, Christians, by the grace of God, have come into this clear view of forgiveness and appreciation of it through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and the Apostle Paul says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace." So we are forgiven of our sins according to the riches of God's grace. And all of that happens through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore we have been justified by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." So we're standing in the very grace of God, that which brings us forgiveness. The apostle goes on in that context to explain how God's grace works in him sending his son to die for our sins when we didn't deserve it. God demonstrates his own love toward us, verse 8 says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So it's the blood of Jesus Christ, the exhibition of the grace of God that saves us from our sins and enables us to be forgiven by God. Well, when we go back to our text in Psalm 130, it is said so far that if the Lord would mark iniquities, we wouldn't be able to stand. That's the first thing that was said. The second thing that was said was, there's forgiveness with you. God, there's forgiveness with you, and we are so thankful for that. But the next phrase in that sentence is, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. See, God is to be respected and honored because he alone can clear our record. He alone can forgive our sins and make us, candidates for eternal life. That's why we need to respect God. Going back to the story I started with in Mark chapter 2, that paralytic was brought to Jesus, let down through a roof by four of his friends, his bed and everything, right in the midst of where Jesus was in this house. And the first thing Jesus says to him is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some who were watching all of this happen, and they said, "Well, no one can forgive sins but God." Well, that's right. No one can forgive sins but God. That's why we need to respect God. Jesus goes on in that text and to demonstrate that he was, in fact, God in the flesh, the Son of God, and that he had the power to forgive sins. To demonstrate he had that power, he heals the man of his paralysis. And it's an amazing miracle. But the point is, Jesus came to this earth doing miracles and raising people from the dead and ultimately raising from the dead himself to demonstrate that he has such power, power even to forgive sins through the blood that he shed for us. We must respect and fear God because he is the only one who has this power. He is therefore the only one who can grant us eternal life. We can't grant that to one another. God grants it to us through forgiveness. You and I need forgiveness, and we need to respect God because he is the one and the only one who can ultimately give it and clear our record. Way back in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, King Solomon is in the process of dedicating the temple which he had built to worship God. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 38, he's praying to God, and he says, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." Solomon recognizes in this text that God grants forgiveness, that men need to go to God for forgiveness, and that God needs to be respected because he is the only one who can grant it. So where does that leave us this morning? Again, I ask you the question, what's your greatest need? I guarantee you your greatest need is forgiveness. Whether you recognize that or not, you may not know that you have sin in your life. We've already seen, the Bible says you do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John says in 1 John that if any man says he has not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So, you know, we have sinned. We need, all of us need forgiveness. So the question is, how can we get forgiveness? When we go back to Psalm 130, this beautiful psalm that we read earlier, and notice what the psalmist says. He says, "There's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." More than those who watch for the morning. So God, the psalmist is relying on God to forgive us, to forgive him of his sins, and we need to do the same. The idea of waiting on God presents several important concepts to us. First of all, to wait on somebody takes patience and trust. The Lord does things in his time and in his way, so we wait for him, not he for us, okay? You know, people, so many people get this backwards. They think, well, you know, I'm going to go to church and get my life right when I'm good and ready. Well, maybe you will and maybe you won't. Maybe God will give you another day of life and maybe he won't. But, you know, you don't need to let God wait on you. You're waiting on God. You know, we've got this so much reversed in our thinking. Secondly, when you wait on someone, the concept of you're waiting on someone who's going to do something for you, who's going to serve you in some way, a waitress or a waiter. And so you're waiting, they're waiting for the direction that you're going to give them about, you know, what you want to eat, for instance. So we wait on God. Back in Psalm 25, I alluded to a little bit ago, Psalm 25 and verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." So the idea is that we are waiting on God to tell us what he wants us to do. Just like a waiter waits on you in a restaurant. We call them servers nowadays, but that's the same point. We wait on God. We wait on God to do things in his time. We wait on him to tell us what to do. We don't tell him what to do regarding salvation and forgiveness. He tells us what to do. And the third concept in waiting for someone, you're patiently waiting and trusting that individual. Waiting for direction from them, and then you're relying on them, waiting for someone to do something that you cannot do. Maybe you've had some sort of plumbing or electrical issue in your house that you can't fix. It's beyond your ability. I know a lot of guys are pretty handy, but there are some things that have happened around our house of late that I couldn't fix. And so, you know, we had to have people come in to do that. Well, you wait on those people. You rely on those people. We wait on God because He alone can provide this for this need. That is the forgiveness of our sins. So in Psalm 130, we wait expectantly on God, trusting in Him, relying on Him, looking to Him for forgiveness. That's our need. That's what He can do for us that nobody else can. In Psalm 123, the psalmist says in verse 2, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us." We're just waiting for Him. We're looking to Him. We're trusting in Him. In practical terms, how do we do that? What we've said this morning is, you know, our greatest need is forgiveness of our sins because we've all have sinned and only God can provide that, and we must look to Him for forgiveness. But how is He going to provide it? Well, He tells us in His Word. He gives us directions about how it is that we can come to Him for forgiveness and receive it. We must put our trust in what He has said to do if we're to receive forgiveness. We must have faith in Him and not only believe what He tells us to do, but then follow through with it. Jesus said in the New Testament, Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Looks to me like that's really simple instruction about what we need to do to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says that with the heart, man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So we must believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who came and died for our sins, the one who reigns forever in heaven. We must believe in Jesus and His ability to forgive us of our sins through the benefits of His blood. We must confess that. With the heart, confession is made to salvation. We must turn away from our sins. The Apostle Peter told those gathered together on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." The word remission means forgiveness. So repent, you got to turn away from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's just plain scripture. These are plain instructions. These are things that you need to do so that God, through His grace, will meet your greatest need, the need of forgiveness. Have you done these things? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you confessed it with your mouth? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16, before he was the Apostle Paul, he tells the story of him being a persecutor of the church. And the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus and tells him to go into Damascus and get instructions about what he's supposed to do. So Paul does that. Saul of Tarsus, he's called at that time. He goes to Damascus, and a man by the name of Ananias is sent by the Lord to tell Paul what to do. And what he tells him in Acts 22 and verse 16 is to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, have you done that? You need forgiveness of your sins. We all need forgiveness of sins. And unless we've done that, we're still walking around with our sins and our greatest need has not been met. You could have all kinds of serious needs in your life today, but if you have not got the forgiveness of your sins from the Lord Jesus Christ by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, your greatest need has not been met. Please get that need met. God wants to do that for you. We're pleading with you. Thank you so much for tuning in to the broadcast today. Hope you have a great day. Again, feel free to visit us this morning at Eastside at 10 this morning, and strive as you live this week to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also, join us for Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. For free audio or video of the Bible lessons taught at Eastside, or to learn more about us, log on to eastside-church.org. That's eastside-church.org. And tune in again next week to The Way That Leads to Life.